This week, we are continuing from where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about the battle for your salvation, we talked about justification. And we want to kind of continue on from that. And I'm gonna insert a message in between justification and sanctification. Now, as is often the case when I prepare, last week for the one message, I prepared almost 30 pages of notes. And then I have to whittle it down to a size that's palatable for you. But the advantage of that is I get to really dig deeper into God's word, and God speaks to me, and I get to grow by having to study the word in order to prepare. Now, and this week was kind of the same. I was going to preach on the battle for your salvation, sanctification, but as I prepared, I thought, and as I worked things through, I realized that there was something that I needed to share in between. And what I want to talk about today is the battle between holiness and unholiness. And I want to underscore this in your mind. And really what I want to do is I want to get you to realize that what this battle is really all about between God and the devil, that we are, whether we like it or not, locked in. We are locked in warfare between the two sides, between God and the forces of light and between the devil and the forces of darkness. But what is at issue? What God is fighting for and what the devil is fighting against, although it includes the eternal destiny of souls? And we talked about the fact that this is a blood battle. It is a battle for the souls of men. It's a battle that actually determines the eternal destiny of men. So it is definitely that kind of a battle. But at its core, what is really going on is a battle for the Spirit of God to create holiness in his people and the devil to keep us from becoming holy. Okay, and so that's where I'm going to take you today in the Word of God. And the reason why this is important, the reason why it's so important for us to catch this, is we are living in a culture that is aggressively at war with purity, with holiness, uprightness, righteousness. We're listening on the news. Just in this last week, the mayor of Toronto, one of the highest political officials in our land, is in a scandal of having, you know, smoked hard drugs, hanging out with gang members, working with the mafia or with underground figures, basically, to try and stop the news from coming out. Here we have one of the highest officials in our land that is involved in the worst kind of behaviors and then covering up, lying, and trying to prevent it to become public. Months prior, and still continuing today, we have the scandals that are taking place in Quebec, where mayor and city leader after city leader throughout the different cities in Quebec are it's being discovered that they are receiving payoffs from the mafia for the mafia to do work or different things in the community. This kind of thing, you know, we normally think of this kind of thing happening in the third world. The third world lives with high degrees of corruption. And when you travel, a lot of the problems that we have in travel these days into some countries of the world is because of the crime and corruption that's happening in those parts of the world. Now, I want to suggest to you today, and I'm just being really honest with you, North America is on a decline, a slope that is headed in the same direction. I'm going to talk about that as to why that is in a few moments. Okay, now I don't want to scare you by what I'm going to share with you today, but the reality is we are at war, and the forces of darkness have established strongholds against holiness that are going to produce the fruit of unrighteousness in all kinds of ways that we have not seen in years gone by in increasing volume, simply because you cannot reject God and you cannot reject the ways of God as a society without experiencing the consequence of the fruits of unrighteousness manifest all through society. Now, having said that, I want to say to you, there is hope for Canada. And can I tell you where the hope lies? Jesus is the hope of our nation. He is the hope of the world, and he is the hope of our nation. But you need to understand that it is not a nebulous, abstract Jesus out there somewhere that is the hope of our nation. Because what Jesus did is he came as the light of the world to dispel darkness, to overthrow the works of darkness, but and he lived his life to demonstrate to us what it means to be the light of the world, and then he left. But before he left, he said, "Stay here in Jerusalem until you have received the promise from the Father, which you will receive not many days from now, for the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And then you get the Great Commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You have the message of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes who he is and describes who we are. He says he is the light of the world. And then he says to us that we are the light of the world. Now, please hear this, guys. Please hear this. Jesus is the hope of Canada. But Jesus is the hope of Canada in real flesh, in hands, in feet, in mouths, in attitudes, in hearts, in ways of living, in real people, in real life circumstances. Okay? And the war that is being waged right now is a war to silence you, to snuff out your light, to stop you any way possible from being the light that God has created you to be, so that this country can simply go to the wolves. Now, how many of you know that Jesus is greater than the devil? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I would say to you today, Jesus already knows what the end result's going to be. Okay? There are many prophecies concerning what God intends to do in this world. One of them is, and I love them, I repeat them. I have them memorized because I want my vision to be clear as to what I want hope in what I'm doing. Okay? I want a sense of future. I want a sense of destiny in what I'm giving myself to. I don't want to feel like I'm spinning my wheels or that there is no hope. And these prophecies concerning the earth and concerning you and your place in the purposes of God are absolutely vitally important. And they are prophecies like, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. And one of my favorite passages is the passage in Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar sees an image, and he sees an image of a man and these four different kinds of metals and feet of iron and clay. And then Daniel is describing the image to Nebuchadnezzar, describing the dream, and he's going to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it's a prophecy about different kingdoms. In fact, in Daniel, he actually says what the different kingdoms are. He talks about Medo-Persia, he talks about Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Thank you very much, Erwin. In that order. And then Jesus said to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, you saw until a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. And whenever you hear the terminology without hands in the Bible, it means God did it, not man. Okay? Those of you who have been born again, the Bible describes you as already circumcised. In the cutting off of the body, the sins of your flesh, and the Bible says, without hands. God circumcised the body, the sins of your flesh. He cut it off of you. It was an act of God, not an act of man. And so you have this stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands. And the Bible says, God said it this way, the stone smote the image on the feet. And the stone became like the chaff on the threshing floor and was blown away. And the Bible says the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then that passage is quoted in the book of Matthew in the parable of the landowner who lends out his land to some people. And he puts his vineyard in the care of some people. And then he goes away into a far-off country. And then, at the time of the harvest, he sends his servants back to reap the fruit of that harvest. But the people that he let out the vineyard to, they don't want to give the fruits of the harvest to the landowner. And so they take the servants that the Lord of the vineyard sent, and they beat them, and they scourge them, and they cast them out. Now, this is a theme in the book of Matthew. You can see this repeated over and over again. Okay? And at the end of the chapter, he says, I will send my son. Surely they will reverence my son. And so he sends his son to the keepers of the vineyard, and they say, this is the heir. Let's kill him. Okay? And they do that. Then Jesus asks them this question. He says, what do you think? He's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. He says, what do you think the Lord of the harvest will do to those men, those evil men, when he comes? And they answer, well, he will take the vineyard from them and he will give it to another. And then Jesus quotes from Daniel. And he talks about the stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands. And he quotes several passages concerning this prophecy of the stone. And one of them is, whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but whoever the stone falls upon will be crushed to powder. Same image. And then he says to the Pharisees, he says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and it'll be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Pharisees, I'm talking about you. Religious leaders, I'm talking to you. Everything I just said in this parable, he says to them, it was all about you. Okay? The kingdom is going to be taken from you, and it'll be given to a nation bearing forth the fruits of it. And so, but in that image is this picture. You see, the kingdom of God, God does not see the kingdom of God, as struggling and, maybe just kind of making its way, and, well, the kingdom of darkness is so great, and those who are in the kingdom of God, they might eke out a little teeny bit of existence and somehow maybe, just might make it to the end. No, like I shared with you last week, God's image of his kingdom is that when Jesus Christ went to the throne, he overthrew the powers of darkness. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Okay? Jesus Christ partook of flesh and blood, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and kept people all of their lifetimes in bondage to fear. the fear of death, okay? And then you have that passage of scripture I quoted you last week where it talks about the blotting out of the handwriting that was against you, which was contrary to the record of your sins, the blotting out of the record of your sins that was against you, the handwriting that was against you, which was contrary to you. The Bible says he took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross, okay? He took the record of your sins out of the way between you and God. He nailed it to his cross. He blotted out the record. And the Bible says that he triumphed over the principalities and powers, making a show of them openly. In the act of dying for you and blotting out your transgressions, he overthrew the powers of darkness. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. And so what we have to understand when we think about the gospel and we think about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, as was prophesied, and again, I shared this last week, as was prophesied in the book of Genesis, the serpent would bite the seed, which is Jesus, would bite his heel, but that heel would come down and crush the serpent's head. And head is a symbol of authority. It would crush his power. It would crush his ability to do the things that he wanted to do. And that's why whenever you read in the New Testament about where we are in relationship to the powers of darkness, it's always in the position of authority. I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the devil. He sends out the 70. The 70 go out into the villages in the city. They come back rejoicing that devils are subject to them in the name of Jesus. And Jesus describes what was going on. You know, he says these strange words that are a bit hard to understand unless you study the context of Scripture. But he says to them, they say devils are subject to us in your name. He says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. And what you have to understand is whoever is in heaven rules. Okay? Whoever's in heaven rules. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. If you understand, whoever's in the heaven rules. Okay? God said to Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will be established unto you when you understand that the heavens do rule. That was Nebuchadnezzar's issue. He had exalted himself into the place of God. God humbled him, made him like an animal, crawling on the ground, eating the grass for 7 years. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom will be established when you understand that the heavens do rule. What happened to you when you were born again? Where were you raised up to? Where were you raised up to? I shared it with you guys last week. Okay? Where were we raised up to? Heavenly places! Okay? Ephesians chapter 1. You know, Paul prays for the Ephesian church that their eyes would be enlightened, that they might see the great hope of their calling and so on and so forth, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Your hope, your calling that is in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places far above the principalities and powers and rulers and dominions, every name that is named, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. And he made him to be head over all things to the church. And then chapter 2, you remember this, I shared this last week. Chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but he has now quickened you together with Christ. And you go on in that just after the first couple of verses, and he says, and he raised you up and made you sit in heavenly places in Christ. Now, please understand this, guys. Whoever is in the heavens rules. Satan is cast out of heaven, cast out of the place of dominion. We are raised up into the place of heaven The Bible says, Ephesians 1 says, he has seated us in heavenly places. We have all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so you are seated today, and I'm sharing this with you guys so that you don't faint or don't, you know, aren't overcome by the greatness of the battle. You know, don't be overcome by what you see happening in the world around you. God took over the world. Okay? He overthrew the world with 12 disciples full of the Holy Ghost, commissioned, empowered by the Holy Spirit, given the Word of God, and they went and they turned their world upside down. Crushing floor. Okay? And God fully intends to do that in our lives and through our lives. All right, now are you with me? Okay? Brothers and sisters, I hope you're hearing God here. I hope there's not even a shadow of a doubt inside you as you're listening to these words. This is our inheritance. This is our position in Christ. God crushes Satan under our feet. We have power over all the work of the devil. Okay? We are the ones that take his territory. He is a defeated foe. As far as God is concerned, every stronghold, every place that he owns, every heart that he is lodged in is a territory that God fully intends to take. And I shared with you last week that when Jesus was raised from the dead and sat at the right hand of God, he sat down from that time forward expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Okay? And so then he commissions the church. He empowers the church. He inwards the church. And he sends the church out with this power and this ability and this authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, preach the gospel to all nations, making disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? Why? Because all power is given unto me. So, that's a 20-minute introduction. There you go. Now, what I want to talk about for a few minutes here today is I want you to understand that at the core of the battle, at the core of the battle that's waging, is the battle for holiness or unholiness. Okay? The enemy operates his kingdom through sin. He operates his control, his power in people's life through sin. He operates and exercises his dominion in people's lives through lies. Okay? Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Okay? His purpose is to bring into the darkness of this world the light, the truth, and the way. And he does that by taking people who were in the kingdom of darkness, who were under the rule and dominion of the prince of darkness. And he reveals to them through the gospel, through the message of salvation, what Jesus Christ has done for us, that there is forgiveness for their sins, that they can have a relationship with God, and that God wants to get rid of their sins and deal with these areas of their lives. And if they will come to him, if they will receive him, if they will believe on him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. And when people do that, like I talked about last week, this miracle happens where God comes and takes up residence inside us human beings. Our spirit is regenerated. It becomes a brand new creation. And again, like we talked about last week, the beachhead in our hearts, the beachhead in a family, the beachhead in a community, in a workplace, has been established because the holy God has come and taken up residence inside of us. Okay? And then what we're going to talk about next week is that God's purpose, and I'm going to talk about how he does it, not next week, but the week after, I'll be away, but how he does it. He has perfected our spirit forever. It is 100% clean, 100% holy. The Bible says he has imputed unto us righteousness without works. Jesus Christ has made unto us righteousness, and he gives us the gift of righteousness without works in our spirit. But his purpose now is to literally replace every area of darkness, every lie, every attitude, every behavior, every lifestyle that is inside of us that is not like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to establish in those places, in all those places, the character, the nature, the wisdom, the attitudes, the vision, the heart of God himself, the likeness of God himself in those areas of our lives. Now, what I need to share with you today is our effectiveness in fulfilling the mission that God has given us is dependent on the process of letting the Spirit of God win the battle for holiness in our lives. Please hear me, guys. Okay? Just like the enemy controls the world through sin, just like he exercises his dominion through all kinds of areas of society, in families, communities, and those kinds of things, through the dominion of sin in people's lives, he exercises the limiting, the stripping of power, the stripping of authority in the life of Christians by tempting us and seducing us to continue in areas of sin. In other words, our power is weakened. Our effectiveness is weakened by the enemy being able to get us to continue in certain kinds of sin. Please understand what I'm saying. This is not a message of condemnation. There is no condemnation. It's not a message of condemnation. This is a message of how to get victory. This is a message of how to become the church that is the light in a community. This is a message of how to put yourself in a position where you are effective in the world around you. Okay? Our witness to this world depends on living Christ-like lives in front of them. Our witness to the world and to people around us is being full of the Word of life, so that when we are confronted with darkness and we hear the darkness and the darkness is living around us, we have an answer for every man for the reason of the hope that lies within us. Okay? The Bible talks about us living in the world. It says, before whom you shine as lights. That's what God's after. But the light, what is the light? Again, it's not some nebulous thing. We think of light in terms of, you know, electrons that are floating through the air from a light source like that. The light is a person. The light is what that person is. The light is his character. It's his ways. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's how he responds. The light is how he responds as opposed to how the devil responds. The light is the attitude and the heart of Jesus Christ toward people as opposed to the way the devil responds toward people. You see? The light is the wisdom of God that is manifest in a person's life who is yielded to God, who is hearing from God, and can offer God's wisdom. It isn't a nebulous thing. It's a real thing. It comes out in real words, real attitudes, real behavior lived before this world. Now, I'm saying all this to you Because what's happening to us is at every turn, there are thousands of things that are set up in this world that you are walking through that are designed to get you entangled in the things of this world. Okay? Just like Samson, you know, who was under the power of God, and the secret to his power was his Nazirite vow and his long hair. And so long as he kept his hair long, he had power. He could go out against the enemy and defeat the enemy. And, you know, all the trickiness of that story and all the situations. And Delilah comes into his life, sent by the Philistines to find out the secret to his strength. And she is slowly working her way into his heart, you know, because of his attractive to this seductress. You know, and she continually is asking him, tell me the secret of your strength. Tell me the secret of your strength. And he keeps on refusing to tell her. And she puts all these things in front of him, these tests, and off he goes. And in the power of God, he defeats the enemy. But in the end of it all, he tells her. He gives up the secret to his power. He submits to the will and the desire of the seductress because of his heart being drawn toward her. He gives it in, and they come in, they cut his hair, and he tries to fight them off, and he can't fight them off. And then there's this amazing thing. And the Bible says this about the Old Testament, by the way. It says all these things were written for our example. They're all written for our example on whom the ends of the world have come. Okay? The Bible says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, so that we would be fully furnished. When you read these things, you know, some people, I hear the terminology, oh, that's Old Testament. Do you know that the only Bible the New Testament believers read was the Old Testament? When it referred to all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, not one word of the New Testament had yet been written and was in use by the, you know, it hadn't been condensed into a book yet. When they're talking about the Scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, we have to discern what parts of the Old Testament aren't ours. The law has been done away with in the sense of it was entirely fulfilled by Christ. All the requirements of the law were met by him, and the curse of the law that was ours was placed on Christ. And so now the law has no more authority in our lives to condemn us. It's been done away with. The dietary laws and the sacrificial laws of the Old Testament were types and shadows. They were pictures for them to reveal truths, to speak of the nature and the character of God, and to speak of things to come. And so when you read those things, there's lessons that you can learn in them. They're very important things to read. You will grow in your knowledge of God by reading all those amazing passages and chapters that are all about the types and the shadows. But these events in people's lives, like Gideon in the wine press, and, you know, Moses facing the Red Sea, and those historic events, there are lessons and patterns and principles, and there are life things that tell us about the nature and character of God and how to respond to him. And so when you come to Samson, and Samson giving in to Delilah, this is an image to us of what happens to a Christian when they give in to the enemy who is out to destroy them, and they yield their heart and their mind, and they give their heart over to something in this world. And here's the sad thing, okay? Samson's dragged away into the Philistine, you know, courts, and they cut out his tongue, and they gouge out his eyes. And I want to say to you today, that's what happens to Christians. That's what happens to Christians when they don't ultimately deal with the areas of the control of the enemy in their lives through areas of sin. You have to hear this. Our tongues are cut out. What does that mean? It means our ability to speak with a degree of authority or with power. Our testimony is damaged. Our testimony is weakened. Our voice in the world is weakened by compromise and giving in to the seduction of sin. Please hear that, guys. Okay? And our eyes are plucked out. Our vision, our ability to see and to discern and to identify what's going on. Sin blinds. The devil blinds people. Okay, there are several passages in the New Testament where it talks about people being given over to delusion, being given over to lies. One of those passages, it says they will be given over to strong delusion because they do not receive the love of the truth. A basic foundational thing that every believer should have operating in their heart is a love of the truth, loving the truth. But because that simple thing wasn't in place, loving the truth and going after it and filling our hearts with it, a person can become open to strong delusion. It's really encouraging words, isn't it? You know, why am I even sharing this? I'm sharing this with you guys because there is a bloody battle going on that has real casualties, and they are people that you know, people that you love. I'm serious, guys. We cannot play at this stuff because at the end of the day, what happens is souls are taken to hell. And souls are stripped of their power. People who should have the dominion over the powers of darkness and should be living their lives in a way that exercises all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ are found weak and beggarly and stripped and struggling because the very center of the purpose of God, which is what Jesus Christ came to this earth for, which was to bring holiness into our lives, has not been worked on and lived out. Okay? Now, I don't want you to please understand, we are a church that we crystal clear, I hope it's crystal clear, that we understand the grace of God. That we understand that we are saved by grace through faith and nothing else. You can't add to your salvation. You cannot take away from it. It is a finished work in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has dealt with condemnation. We have passed from condemnation unto life. That's what happened when Jesus took up the beachhead into our spirits. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message about victory. This is a message about overcoming. This is a message about taking territory, about overthrowing the powers of darkness. And I felt I had to share this with you today because of what I'm going to share with you the next time I share on this. When we come to the area of sanctification, I mean, these are passages. When I start dealing with sanctification, they're passages that we can glaze over. You know, they're big words and they're you know, it almost sounds like it's works when you start getting into the thing of sanctification, that it's, you know, it's somehow something that we have to do. And you're going to see when we talk about that sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. That too is a work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who cleanses our life. But I felt like I needed to share this with you for you to understand when we come to that message on the battle for your salvation, how sanctification is a part of that battle. I wanted you to feel the weight of the importance of this. We cannot miss this stuff. There's too much at stake. Okay? There's just too much at stake for us to miss this. I'm going to close there.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.